First Peter chapter 2, the entire chapter, preaching on verses 13 to 17. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, that stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the Shepherd, an overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for His help. Father, we thank You for this word that You've given to us. We pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would be at work in us to stir us up in repentance and in faith, in trust and obedience to the word that You've given us, Lord. You encourage us. You bless us in this word. Help us to receive this encouragement and blessing, that we might continue, Jesus, to grow up in You in all things, that we might continue to grow in our praise and honor of You and love for one another. We pray this, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. Peter writes this letter to not just one congregation, but several congregations. They are not in the Holy Land. They're not in that strip along the Mediterranean. They're scattered throughout Turkey, the western part of what's now Turkey today. They're a combination of Jews who've been converted to Christ, of Gentiles who've been converted to Christ. There are slaves and there are free within these congregations, men and women, likely city officials and government officials, as well as normal citizens, and those who have very little rights. It's just a plethora. It's just a picture of what the church ought to be like in terms of its composition. There are people of different languages in these churches, all coming together to worship the one Lord. Peter writes to them, calling them the people of the dispersion, because he recognizes that beyond the normal movements of people within the world, escaping warfare or poverty or going from one place to another place for better living, that the church is the true dispersion. Because we are living in a world that does not recognize us, because it does not recognize God. He calls the church aliens and exiles, sojourners, pilgrims, because we recognize that as Christians, yes, one day this will be ours. And right now it belongs to God. It belongs to Jesus. But this is still a world in rebellion against God, the God who has saved us, the God who has brought us into His kingdom. And we are, in one sense, at war with the world because the world is at war with God. We live among a people, and we know this in our own congregation, we live among a people that do not know Jesus, that do not serve Him, that do not love Him. How are we to conduct ourselves in this situation? It's the same question that Peter's congregations there face as well. And so he spends time outlining to them the things that God has done for them, who they are in Christ, how He has saved them, how He has called them, how He's filled them and blessed them with His Spirit, and how, calling them out of the world into their congregations, they are a spiritual building made to fit together to glorify Christ, built upon Christ, and loving one another, encouraging one another, forgiving one another, repenting to one another. And in this way, building up the strength of the body, encouraging one another to continue to believe in God and be faithful to Christ, and to be a witness to the world around them by their holiness, by their love for Jesus. In verse 12, this is what he's looking at now, the witness to the church. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the visitation. If we live as the light in the world that we are, we will be spoken against. I'm not going to create a persecution complex. We've got it pretty good here in America. But we know when people don't like us, and at times why they don't like us. And sometimes that's because we're Christian. Because we stand for Jesus and seek to live as He lived. And yet, despite their criticism of us, they see something of Christ in us that they can't deny. And in the time of God's choosing, He will use our faithfulness to Him as a witness to them to break down their pride, to break down their arrogance, and lead them to repentance as well. Now, in the sections that we look at now, Peter writes to the church in terms of its various relationships within the world. In verses 13 to 17, he speaks of the church as it lives under the secular governments. So this is the church and the government. In verses 18 to 25, he speaks of the church and of members of the church in terms of their employment status. Now, it's a little different for us today than it was for them. A lot different for us today than it was for them. Because the word translated in verse 18 is servants, is also translated as slaves. And that could be a very good position to be in that time. It could be a very brutal and deadly position to be in. Peter speaks to them how to live at that time also. And then in the verses of chapter 3, speaks to families and to the marriage relationship. And all these things he says, this is how you are to conduct yourselves in these social relationships. Everything is under the rule of God. And every relationship that you have, every sphere of activity you find yourself in, your conduct within that says something to the people observing you about who your God is and what He requires of people and what He will give to people. So he says, act in such a way that you glorify God in all of this. Now for the Jews, this might be hard to hear because the Jews were people literally in exile. And in their homeland, under the domination of Rome, they were oppressed people. Might not have been such an issue for the Gentile Christians in the same churches. And we know that even apart from the condition of being an oppressed person by a foreign government, there is still within the human heart the desire to say, you're not the boss of me. You don't have the right to tell me what to do. And we might seek to magnify that as Christians, saying, what do I owe them who don't know Jesus? What good can they do to me? By what right do they tell me how to live? I am a daughter. I am a son of the King of Kings. I am royalty, we might think. Rightly so. But here's where we go wrong. We do owe duty to those who are over us. The Scriptures make this abundantly clear. This is what Peter is saying here. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Every human institution is put there by God. The post office, the local police force, the city council, the school board, the IRS, state governments, state courts, the judiciary, the people who summon us to serve jury duty, the national government, and you can go on and on. These are the people that Peter is referring to. These have all been instituted by God and put in place for Him. We're called to serve them, to be subject for the Lord's sake, because He has put them in place. It's not just that we serve the Lord because the earth is the Lord's and we are made by Him and He owns and rules over everything. That's true. We serve the Lord because we are not our own. He's bought us with His own blood. That's true also. And we're called to do all that we do to the glory of God. We're also called to do these other things because God has put them in place. He's not just the King and ruler of His church. He's King and ruler over all peoples. And He's instituted civil governments and all these institutions that there might be peace on the earth. Sometimes these institutions do a very good job of keeping the peace. Sometimes they do a terrible job of keeping the peace. But we're called to submit to them in all righteousness, regardless of the case. This word translated human institution is literally translated human creation or creature. But because this word is used to in other places in Greek literature, and I believe even in the Bible, to speak of a founding of a city or a settlement, we understand it here as the idea of governance and of institutions created by God. And we're reminded what Paul says so clearly in Romans 13:1, that every government is ordained by God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. So there's no place for a Christian to say, I'm free of responsibilities to the government. The government that we have has been put in place by God. To those who don't like President Trump, he's there because God put him there. To those who didn't care for President Obama, President Obama served because God put him there. To those who may not like our current governor, he is there because God put him there. Your liking of him, your disagreeing with him, does not matter. You are to obey the laws of the land that you're in. This is what God calls us to do. Now, included in this is the duties that these governments have. Verse 14 speaks of this. To governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. One function of government is to punish evil. In other words, to protect good people from bad people doing terrible things. God has given them this right. Romans 13:4. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, ideally, a government will structure its laws based on the Scriptures. Some application of some spiritual and rational application of the Ten Commandments. And that's much of what we see in our own country. If we do wrong against the government's righteous laws, we are doing wrong against God. And it's the right of the government to punish us for breaking those laws. Ezra is reminded that whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be strictly executed on him, whether for death or for banishment or for confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Now the fact is that we're all lawbreakers. Whether law has been instituted by the government or whether instituted by God, we have broken these laws. Certainly within our hearts and oftentimes with our bodies, with our physical actions. And so we're required in this also to seek repentance. Certainly before God, and to confess our sins before Him, and to not use our stance as Christians as a reason that we ought not to face civil penalties. When I was in seminary, there was a woman in Texas who was on death row for a particularly heinous murder that she'd committed. And through the work, I believe, of Pat Robertson and others, she became a Christian. And they began to advocate for her, saying, she's a Christian, she's a new person, she's not the same person who committed this crime, therefore you should not punish her. Which was a stupid and wrong argument. She committed the crime. Her repentance ought to include, I'm sorry I've done this, please don't kill me. Should have gone from that, I'm sorry to have done this, please give me the justice that is right for me to have as I commit my soul to God. We need to bear this in mind, to own up to the things that we've done that are wrong, not just to God and to each other, but also to the government. If we're caught speeding and we're given a fine, guess what? Go to the court, make your case, and pay the fine. If you're called to jury duty and you don't want to go, go and make the case and see if they relieve you of that, but otherwise you serve. This is what this requires of us. And if we don't do what we're told to do, then the government has a right to punish us for doing that. Sometimes that punishment will be unjust. But that is the government's role to do that, and they will answer to God for that. The fact is that we need government because we're wicked people. We need people to protect us. We need laws and judiciary and what goes along with that to keep us from falling into lawlessness. We thank God for this. Psalm 82 says this, as God confronts actually those, this verse does two things. One, it shows us what the need for government is, but also shows us that the government is accountable to God for what it does. Psalm 82, verses 2 to 4. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked, criticizing the governments, the kings, for their failure to enact God's justice, commanding them to do what is right, give justice to the weak and the fatherless, maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Both what governments are to do and why they are needed to do it. Because there are people that are defenseless. People who cannot protect themselves against evildoers. We read in the lately in the news about the homeless crisis and violence against passersby by homeless people. The government just doesn't have the right, it has the responsibility to alleviate that situation in some way. Policemen have the right and the responsibility to arrest criminals. And we have the responsibility to not be those criminals. And to where we can, to speak up for those who are oppressed and weak. To elect officials who will do these things in accordance to God's word. The government's one duty, one of them is to punish evil, because there is evil that needs to be dealt with, and God chooses to deal with that evil and protect the weak and the righteous against that evil by the exercise of coercion. The government is also, though, says Peter, to praise those who do good. Now I confess, that's a hard one to get my head around. How is the government to praise those who do good? Think about that for a minute. What should the government do to praise those who do good? One thing that comes up that's rather minor, but it does come to mind, is that every year, the president will give a presidential medal of freedom to someone to recognize their service to the country. There are government-sponsored arts awards. The Lincoln Center, I think, in D.C. has this every year, where those who have been particularly influential in culture and the arts are recognized for their contributions. Sometimes you wonder how good they've actually been with that, but it's the government trying to recognize what it believes is worthy of recognition. It's tough to think of a way in which the government ought to do that. So I was thinking about this, and remember that in Scripture, you see the government doing this in Daniel's time. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel 2. Nebuchadnezzar calls all his sorcerers and astrologers together. Nobody can even tell him what the dream is, much less what it means. And so he's going to put everybody to death because, you know, that's what kings can do in that day. Word comes to Daniel, and Daniel prays, and his friends pray, and God gives him the dream and the meaning of the dream. And Daniel communicates that to him. And the response of Nebuchadnezzar is that he honors God with this. You just turn there. Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 2, verse 46, after the dream is told to him, Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded an offering, incense, be offered up to him. That's the praise of someone who's done good. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you've been able to reveal this mystery." So praise is given to God by Nebuchadnezzar because Daniel did what was right. Blessed by God in doing this, he still did what was right and told Nebuchadnezzar what the truth was. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, still a foolish king, creates a huge statue of himself and commands everybody in the country, in his kingdom, to bow down to it, to worship it. But there are three of Daniel's friends who do not do this. And their enemies go to the king and say, "May you live forever. Flattery is not a new thing. May you live forever, O king. You've made this decree." And yet these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men pay no attention to you. They don't serve your gods or worship the golden image that you set up. Nebuchadnezzar, in his manic phase, throws them into a fiery furnace to consume them. The fire burning so hot that it kills the guards who are marching these three men to throw them into it. And these men are thrown into the furnace. They're looking in. And they see these three men are not being consumed. In fact, there's a fourth one with them. And the fire dies down and is put out. And these men are brought back out. And there's not a hair or a bit of fabric that's been burned by the fire. They don't even smell of the smoke. And Nebuchadnezzar understands that these men are protected by their God. And so he says, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and you know, let their bodies rather than serve and worship any God except their own. Men of righteousness who obeyed God at the cost of their lives, but whom God spared. And so God was glorified, and their good deeds were proclaimed before all the nation." You can look at Daniel 6 and Daniel in the lion's den. I'm sure there are other places in Scripture where you can find the righteous men and women doing what was right. Their witness was seen and known by those in power, and God was glorified by that. That's not always the case, though, is it? That's not always the case. Sometimes, doing what is good leads us into trouble. This most recent example that you all will know of is Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church in China. It was announced on the 30th of December that he was sentenced to several years in jail because he preached the gospel in China. Now you might say, well, the government told him not to do that. He shouldn't have done it. This is the condition placed upon governments. They're to uphold the law of God, the word of God. They're not to command people to sin. They're not to prevent people from doing good. When governments prevent people from doing good that's necessary to be done, when they speak out and try to stop the word of God, Christians are then right to disobey the government. But even that means not rebellion, but taking the punishment that the government gives. And so Pastor Wang Yi is in jail now, charged with subverting the common good because he preached Jesus, which shows you something how evil governments can be. Because the gospel is a threat to those who are in power, who are evil, who will not repent of their evil and seek God. And he's been charged with illegal business practices because they print Bibles and give them out at no cost to people. Another one of his elders was imprisoned as well. I want to read for you a statement from the Early Rain Covenant Church. It's a bit long, but I think it's worth hearing, several paragraphs, to remind us of what we are called to do in relationship to our governments. Since December 9th, 2018, our church's senior pastor, Wang Yi, has been imprisoned on charges of inciting to subvert state power and illegal business operations. On December 26, 2019, he was secretly tried at the Chengdu Intermediate People's Court. On December 30th, the court announced that Pastor Wang Yi was sentenced to 9 years in prison and fined $7,200. Our church issues the following statement to clarify our position. One, as the senior pastor of this church, Pastor Wang Yi is a faithful servant who has been chosen by God and by the Lord Jesus Christ. His teachings on the truth of the gospel are consistent with the entirety of biblical revelation. They are consistent with creeds, confessions, and relevant catechisms inherited by the Universal Church, and they are consistent with the constitution of Western China Reformed Presbytery. The influence that God has given Pastor Wang Yi within the Universal Church, and especially within Chinese churches throughout the world, is a result of his being called by God and courageously preaching the gospel amidst the unique cultural and political circumstances in China. Two, Pastor Wang Yi's sermons, lectures, books, and articles are produced for the pastoring of believers and for the spreading of the gospel. From the perspective of the church, he produces these things as a way of fulfilling his call to the ministry and responding to the gifts and grace he has received. By producing these things, he is fulfilling his duties as a pastor and a missionary. From the perspective of society, he is exercising his freedoms of religion and of speech, rights granted to Chinese citizens by the constitution and laws of China. The books printed by the church have never been printed for profit, but only for the pastoring of believers and for the spreading of the gospel. He has never conducted so-called illegal business operations. Ever since Pastor Wang Yi received his calling from God, he has always held to the biblical principle of separation of church and state regarding the relationship between church and state. He has spent much time researching, preaching, and writing about this. It's widely known in the Chinese church that he has always taught that Christians should submit to authorities in power in accordance with Scripture, what we're talking about today. He has taught that even when the church is being persecuted, Christians should be willing to submit to the government's physical restrictions of them, as well as to the deprivation of their property. He has never said or done anything that amounts to inciting to subvert state's power. Four, Pastor Wang Yi's arrest, imprisonment, and trial are persecutions he has suffered for the sake of the Christian faith, and they testify to the sufferings of Christ for the glory of God, 1 Peter 5:1. He is a gift and a joy whom God has given to this church, Ephesians 4:11, Philippians 4:1. Five, Pastor Wang Yi did not commit any crime. The authorities' charges of inciting to subvert state power and illegal business operations are part of the unjust persecutions against the Chinese house church. Regardless of the sentence the authorities pronounce against him, Pastor Wang Yi is the senior pastor of this church and a faithful messenger of the kingdom of heaven, whom we stand with and follow, and whom the Lord Jesus has chosen and approved. In Christ, we issue the following exhortation and protest against Pastor Wang Yi's severe sentence. Do you government officials not know that this is a sin against God? Do you not know that this is an abuse of your authority? Romans 13:3. Even so, we do not hate you. On the contrary, our merciful and righteous God wants us to love you and to pray for you. We desire that those public officials and law enforcement officers are involved in this case would quickly repent and believe in the Lord, that you would know the atonement and forgiveness of sins which the Lord Jesus extends to all through his suffering on the cross, and that you would obtain eternal life and hope. We invite all sojourners throughout the world who belong to the Universal Church to pray fervently for Pastor Wang Yi and Elder Qin Defu, who are being imprisoned for the sake of Christ and of the gospel, as well as for their families. Pray for all of us. We will also pray for you. In this eschaton, which Jesus Christ has brought about through his incarnation, through his perfect life, through his betrayal and trial, through his substitutionary death, through his resurrection and ascension, through his gift of the Holy Spirit. In this eschaton, may we testify through our suffering that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he is the light of the world. We also invite churches who are currently being persecuted to fix their eyes together with us upon the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, may we be united to the King of Kings, who ascended to the right hand of the Majesty on high, who is our eternal High Priest and Prophet of the last days. May we be strong in his grace as we keep on fighting despite repeated setbacks. We do this to fulfill the Great Commission and to spread the gospel, that the glorious name of the Triune God might be praised. May God help us and allow us to experience together the breadth, length, height, and depth of the love of God until the day that we see him face to face. May blessing and honor and wisdom and wealth and glory and power and authority be to our Holy Father who is in heaven, to the Lord Jesus Christ who obtained our salvation, and to the Holy Spirit, our helper, who continually helps us. Amen. Early Rain Covenant Church, December 30, 2019. We very easily complain about our government here in the West. We need to stop that. I need to stop that. We can disagree, and we can rightly criticize our government and our government officials for what they do wrong. But how do we criticize? And by what standard do we judge them by? Do we remember that we all have to give an account of every word that we speak about others to Jesus one day, including those who rule over us, those who are given charge by Jesus for this task? We need to submit, even when the government does wrong. Be willing to exercise civil disobedience if necessary when the government tells us to do that which is evil, which we cannot do. But then, to be willing to bear the cost of that obedience to Jesus and so glorify Christ in the midst of that. Remembering that, as God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He will speak to the kings and governors and nations. He will hold them to account for what they have done against him and against his people. It's not our place to rise up into rebellion against them, but to pray for them and to submit to them when they command and command righteous things. Verse 15 tells us that this is part of our witness to God, that this is his will for us. Looking back, his will for us is that we submit to governing authorities as instituted by God. Looking forward, he says this is his will, that our doing good in these circumstances is a witness to the nations, to the people as well, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. The foolish people may just simply say Christians are a bunch of morons. It may be that light. It may be much more colorful. It may actually come with physical threats, like Daniel and his friends faced, from those in Nebuchadnezzar's government who were opposed to the Jews and opposed to their God. Nonetheless, those men did everything right, even if it meant disobedience to the government, but then submitting to the government in terms of receiving an unjust punishment. And God vindicated his name as he vindicated them. So it is with us. If we live the lives of holiness and righteousness that we are called to, if we are respectful and prayerful with regard to even an unjust government, in normal circumstances, those complaints of unbelievers will not carry a lot of weight. And so they are silenced because they really can't make a case against us. What it means to do good is obedience to the laws of the land. The positive laws, those that are in agreement or expressive of the laws of God, but also to the neutral and bothersome and annoying laws that do not conflict with the law of God. I haven't looked yet, but you know, January 1st is when all the state's new laws come into play. I haven't looked to see what new laws that we're obligated to from the state of California. I'm not looking forward to seeing what those laws are. And some of them are going to make me shake my head and say, what are you people thinking? But they're the laws that we have to live by. And even if they're neutral, bothersome, or annoying, we need to submit to them when they are come to be enforced. We do not have to obey those that would result in sin or command sin and disobedience to the law of God. But be very careful when you make that determination, because there's very, very little that even in our wicked land the government will command that causes you to disobey and sin against God. If you think you face that point, talk to people around you and see that it's not just your ego and old man of sin rising up in rebellion. Our good that we offer is obedience to the laws and commands of God, which may go beyond what the rulers require. We're not just obligated to do the bare minimum and be legal. We're required by God to be obedient and faithful to Him. And that's what the world will see also in that. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't know that a government can legislate those things, but God has said this is what you're to do. And I don't know that any government would be so foolish as to try to outlaw those things. But these are the standards that we live by. The Beatitudes, the blessings and woes that Jesus gives in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount are part of this as well. It's not enough to be a good citizen of this earth. We're citizens of heaven. And the laws of God are our ultimate aim and our ultimate goal. And when we do these things, then God will be praised. Psalms 15 and 112, I won't look at them, but I'll just note them for you, tell you what kind of person you're supposed to be. It speaks to men, but it applies to men and women and boys and girls. These are the kind of people that we're to grow up to be, what we're to be encouraging each other to do and to be, what we're to teach our children to be also. In spite of all this, people will speak out against us. And so we will suffer faithfulness for God. And Peter will speak about that later on in chapter, well, actually later on in this chapter. But we remember that it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Suffering is going to come. It just might be your struggle against sin and your desire to obey God against your own wicked heart. And you'll suffer for that. It may be that you do sin and you suffer the consequences privately for your sin against God, and the government doesn't get involved. It may be that you sin against the government and sin against God, and then it becomes a matter where these things are known. And that's suffering for doing evil. You don't do that. But you can suffer for doing good, for being holy. And if we're going to suffer, let it be for that. Not for fulfilling our own pride and our own arrogance. The fools will be silenced for criticizing the faithful. But God is our vindication. And the vindication will come surely at the time that He returns again to judge the living and the dead, and may oftentimes come in our own lifetimes. But we need to be faithful to Him. We are free, verse 16. But we are to use this freedom not for evil, but to live as servants of God or slaves of God. We belong to Him in all that we do. And the way that we live as His slaves is the respect that we give to everyone. Verse 17, honor everyone. Everyone. Man, woman, boy or girl. Government official. Corrupt or faithful. Prisoner, unjustly imprisoned, or rightly imprisoned. Honor everyone, because everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone bears the mark of sin. And for all that we know, they too, as we have been, will be saved by Jesus. by the power of His Spirit. And our part in that is to love them, to honor them, to respect them. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So we do that. We love the brotherhood, and this specifies the church here. We particularly care for one another and look out for one another. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Our first priority is each other within the church and our families. We have to look out for one another. We have to serve one another. Finally, we fear God, because He is the one to whom we all must answer. Fear Him, because He has the power to cast into hell. The government can only kill your body. God can destroy your soul. So fear Him. And in fearing Him, repent before Him. And because He is God, we are to honor the emperor. Honor the king. Pray for those who serve you in the government. Pray for those who are your judges and your representatives and your presidents. Seek their good. Write them letters telling them your opinions. Send them emails where you think they need to improve. But do all this in the name of Jesus and with the love of Christ. And obey the laws. Don't run to traffic lights. Don't cheat on your taxes. Don't criticize and speak ill of those who serve us. And again, I need to repent of this. So this hits me, and I'm sure it hits a lot of you as well. Those who've been appointed in power have been put there not by the voice of the people, but by the command of God. And God commands us to honor them. Whatever it is that you think you suffer under them, Peter will tell us soon, Christ has suffered more. And so again, we have this wonderful situation where God commands us to do what He has done first and most. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As we seek to obey Him and love Him, He'll bless us and fill us with His Spirit, that we might continue to bear witness to Him and to His resurrection by our obedience and respect for those who are over us. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You and praise You for this word that You give to us and this challenge that we face in dying to our flesh and dying to our pride and dying to our arrogance. Lord Jesus, help us to respect those that You've placed over us. Help us to acknowledge that they have been placed over us and that we are not our own kings, but we live in a country where others rule. Lord, help us to seek out wise governance. Help us to become perhaps even those who will seek the authority to rule and do so well in Your name. Help us to pray and witness to those who are over us, that they might come to know You and might come to rule by Your word. Lord, help those in other places whose governments are oppressive and cruel and malicious and definitively aligned against You. Lord, help Your people there. Help our brothers and sisters to be faithful to Your word there. Grant them freedom to love You and to serve You. Lord, judge those who do wickedly, but forgive those who repent. Lord, help us to repent daily before You, that we might live forever before You in Christ. We pray these things in Your name. Amen.